John 1 and verse 4. Remember that God made everything. Jesus made everything, didn't he? And so verse 4 tells us, in him is life, and the life of the life of man. Praise God.
Yeah, what better understood could be so terrible for nothing to work together and for nothing to do this kind of damage to our work of God. But how would it be up to doing something about work, God? Here then, Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you that you came and brought all this to us. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead each one of us. Because we believe that you are interested in instructing individuals. We know our needs. We know our more spiritually and spiritually. So originally my title was that Christ is the source of eternal life. But now that we have developing the presentation, we can overcome that change in our mind. And for me, the better title would be Christ is the light of life. And the two titles are the same. Last time I preached here in Portland, which was 2 weeks ago, I talked about how we're going to begin a series on salvation in the book of John. And we started the first in the series. And we looked at the metaphors of Jesus' movement of water, bread, and food to talk about salvation. Today we're going to study the opening verses of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And these love these verses because they reveal some of the grandest and most inspiring truth in the Gospel. In this opening verse, John sets the stage for Christ's teaching about salvation. So it's a very foundational text. One of the core ideas in the opening of John is that Christ is the light of life. What does this mean? Well, this is what I want to talk to you about today. We're going to be looking at the four main concepts in these opening verses of John. And so I want to make you a comforting journey. Now, the first truth that I want to bring to your attention in the book of John, especially the first 18 verses, is that Christ created all things in his life himself. Let's look together verses 1 to 3. From the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And I'm going to start the first reading. So the Gospel of John begins by quoting from the opening words of the book of John. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But instead of quoting the entire verse, he only quotes the first two words. And then he inserts the remaining portion. He wrote, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is actually revealing a new set of facts about the Creator that has not been fully revealed by Moses. Even though Moses alluded later in the course of the account to these facts, and God said, let us make me a man in it. So John reveals that Jesus Christ was the divine person that created the heavens and the earth. He is the second person of the Godhead. Jesus is called the Word, because he was the one who spoke things into existence. On the first day, he spoke the light into existence. On the second day, he spoke the atmosphere into existence, such as making the water on the earth's surface. On the third day, he spoke the sea and the dry land into existence, and spoke vegetation into existence. On the fourth day, he spoke the sun and moon and the stars into existence. On the sixth day, he spoke the five creatures and the birds into existence. On the sixth day, he spoke the land animals into existence. And then he spoke to the Father about the creation of Adam and Eve, thinking that he's forming by the dust of the earth. So Christ was the Word. He was the first being executed by the divine plan. John also uses another expression to describe Christ's role as the Creator. In verse 3, he writes that all things were made through Christ. That implies two things. It implies that Christ was the active agent in the creation of the world, and the Father was working through Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul describes the Father's role in creation in a little bit more depth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. This is what he writes. He says, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ to whom are all things and to whom we live. And for us, Paul says that all things are from the Father and for the Father. So the Father has decided the origin of creation and the goal of creation. But also, from the one who said that Christ's role in creation, by identifying us as the agent of creation, everything is done for Christ. And back to John. Sometimes we say Christ is the creator in 1:1 by calling the Word. And then he goes on to identify Christ as one of the several divine beings in the government. He says his Word was with God and he was God. So by saying that Jesus is with God, it's very clear that Christ was a separate being from the Father. He existed from the Father with the Father. By calling Christ God, however, he is saying that Jesus was divine. He was equal with God, the Father. There is no hierarchy in the Godhead. They are co-equal. And the Father John ends his thoughts under the divinity of Christ by saying that Christ has life in himself. And this is really a pivotal point in what he's going to be saying. In the first part of verse 4, he writes, in him is life. Now, by the way, God could have life in himself. Now, what does the word life mean? Well, the Greek word for life here is zoe. John uses this word about 37 times in the book of John. 17 of the 37 times that the way appears, he attaches the word aionios, which means eternal. In the remaining occurrences, it appears in the context that life means eternal life. Now, in 1 John, another book written by John, the way for life is eternal life. Always is the meaning of eternal life. So, unless John is using life in a different way from John 1:4, it plays to conclude that the word life means eternal life. So, Christ presented life unconditionally, just as if it's unborrowed, underived, and unoriginated life. No one gave life to him. He has life in himself. The human being, on the other hand, life is a gift. It is given unconditionally, obedience to his will. So now we look at the first truth. Christ is the creator of the universe and has life in himself. Let's move on to the second truth. The second truth that we learn here in these verses is that Christ imparts the great beams of life-giving knowledge to all human beings. Verses 4 to 9. The life is the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. And darkness did not comprehend it. The living man sent from God who named John. His man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was true light, which gives light to any man coming into the world. So he says that the light was the light of men. Notice how it says that the light was the light of men. The light refers to Christ. He's the light, and he is the light of men. Later in John, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And he repeats this idea three times in the book of John. In John chapter 12, verse 46, he says, "I have come to bring light into the world. If whoever believes in me, should not abide in darkness." Light has been associated with God's presence from the beginning of his interaction with mankind with this world. The first thing God does when he created the world was speak light into existence before he even created the heavenly body that emanates and reflects light. And by doing it this way, he showed that he is the light, the presence of the light. And this is confirmed by the history of his presence in the world. And the Lord Israel, Peter David, manifested himself in prayer of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He was living for the Mount Tabernacle, descending into the mountain in fire. He was living for the tabernacle in the time of glory, over the Ark of the Covenant. And the people brought the disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration, standing before them, the Spirit became white as light, and came from the sun. When Paul was on the road to the Master, suddenly a light came around him from heaven and fell to the ground, and Jesus spoke to him. Again, when Jesus manifested himself to the Apostle John in the island of Patmos, Jesus' face shone like the brightness of the sun. So all these facts and evidence really show that God's presence is associated with light. But even though the physical presence is associated with grief, it's not a physical wholeness that leads from the way of the world. It is a spiritual life that emanates from you, leads from the way of the world. Now, what is the spiritual life that is talking about here? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle John writes, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God makes moral character with makes him light. And this is very demonstrated in the rest of 1 John. For example, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, for he walks in the light, as he has in light. He has fellowship with one another. So light is identified here as an aspect or way of life, something you can walk in. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, one of others is called walking in the light, but a walking in hatred is called walking in the darkness. But Paul also uses a similar moral language to describe life in his epistle. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 11, which is about walking in the light. And he says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. Walk in fervent light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and to no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, to render it faithful. So here, Paul therefore uses goodness, righteousness, and truth to become God's life. Whatever is acceptable to God is part of that, because he is righteous. So Christ is the light of men, because he communicates true knowledge of God and his will for us. So this knowledge must be our life. In John chapter 8, verse 4, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Christ's light is life. It is the light of life, as John said. And we see this principle in illustrating the story of Adam and Eve, for example. Christ weaves light into Adam and Eve. They received it as a gift. But this light was conditional upon them following the knowledge that Christ had given to them. Christ instructed them with knowledge that would enable them to keep this light. And he to avoid the forbidden tree and eat from the tree of life. So long as they followed Christ's instructions, they possessed life. It was only through loyalty and duty to their maker that they could retain life. But when they disobeyed them, they disconnected themselves from this life. They separated themselves from the source of this life and gave up the source of it eternal life. They prayed them, they stepped in and offered his life as a payment for their sins and restored the broken nature. Now, the patient who refuses to acknowledge that he really is the light of life. If you live in it, you have life, but if you step out of it, you turn to it. God expresses the same thought in them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. And for joining the people of the law of God, he said, I set before you this day life and good, death and evil. In John chapter 1, the light shines in darkness. The Apostle Paul teaches that the knowledge of Christ and his law is a light that shines in the darkness. And everyone who is born into the dark world has a certain amount of knowledge of God and his law because Christ good light to every man coming into the world. Christ is an amazing God. So through Christ, every soul receives some ray of divine light. Not only intellectual, but spiritual power, perfection of light, perfection of what is wrong, and desire for goodness. All this exists in every heart. And whether there's an import of love, whether there's an impulse of soul sympathy, whether the heart reaches out to bless and uplift others, there is revealed the working of God's Spirit. From the depths of humanism, men who have had no knowledge of the written law of God and have never heard the name of Christ have shown kindness to the servants of mankind, protecting them for the risk of their own lives. This shows that the working of divine power is even among humans. It was like Paul says in Romans 2, 14 to 15. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law are nature who is living in the law, these, although not having the law, are lost in sin. Before the work of the law written in their hearts, with conscience bearing witness, and between themselves are thoughts and thinking, are all deceiving them. So, the Holy Spirit has implanted the grace of Christ in the heart of the Father, thinking in sympathy, contrast with nature, contrast with education. The life of one of every man that comes into this world is finding their soul with one guard. This is the life of Christ that will guide their feet as well as ours to the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God is freely bestowed to enable every man to lay hold upon the means of salvation. Thus, Christ, the true life, leads every man that comes into the world. So God has given all men spiritual life. We know there's a power that struggles within this life that tries to prevent us from receiving this life, and we have to choose, and more often we choose to depart from this life. Men fail of salvation because of their own willful repentance of the gift of life. We have to contest against antagonistic powers. In regard to the eating of the children, thousands of evil is manifested in our experience. Those are our nature of beast, the evil, a force which created we cannot resist. And so, for a famous force, we need help from the one Lord who can do that, from the Christ. He alone can provide his power. And it's exactly in his power that we can overcome. The God has sent prophet after prophet to talk about this life, to show us how to cooperate with it, to prevent his life from just disappearing. And God will learn his prophet to testify to the life and help people to believe in Christ, to confess Jesus as the force of the life. The third point is that Jesus came into this world to impart the fullness of life-giving life to those who receive it. Remember, he has given everybody life, so Christ came into this world to give the fullness of life. Verses 10 through 18, he was in the world, and the world was near through me, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those did not receive him. But as many as received him, he did not receive the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. He was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he will become. And there was fullness to all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given for Moses, but grace and truth came to Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he is the Son." So the source of life came into the world, informing Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So even though the world received beings of life, the world did not know it. The known did not know it, even though they had received greater life. They were blinded by human tradition and more hurt due to the true identity of Jesus Christ. When Christ, the true life, came into the world, he revealed the fullness of God's life. John says he beholds the glory of God in the only begotten of God. He knows the fullness we have received. Now, what kind of knowledge did Christ reveal about God when he came to the earth? Life and truth, it says, were revealed in Jesus. This is the content of the life that shone forth in Christ's glory. And what is grace? John writes that the law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. Now, God broke the law of God, which is revealed to Moses, who had sinned from short of moral excellence and character. And he had a huge debt to pay for this law that he cannot pay. And what did God do with us? Well, just as revealed God's grace. God's grace is how God deals with our debt. It is not the man we pay our debt. It is not condemnation because we cannot pay off. Instead, he tells sacrificially free of great debt by giving his own life. And then he restores us to his law by giving us his spirit, which teaches us to deny ungodliness and live soberly and subdue our weaknesses. So as long as we are yielded to Christ, Christ helps us to live righteousness. This is God's grace. God's marvelous grace helps us to come into harmony with the law of God. Now, that is the truth, but there is another aspect of his glory that he came to reveal. For the law was given by Moses, but truth came by Jesus Christ. Israel falsely interpreted and applied the law of God in the character of God. Now, let us try to deal with the situation. Did he lead them to their own devices? No, he graciously came and he told them what the law means. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught them, saying, "You have heard it was said, but I tell you." So Christ told them that the other teachers would destroy the meaning of the law of God. And this Christ told the true understanding of the law of God and God's character. He said, "Therefore, the law required the heart of love. The law required us to love our enemies. The law requires nonviolence in the face of evil." John wrote in 1 John 2:10, "He who loves his brother abides in love, and there is no cause for stumbling or evil." Everything must be used for the glory of Christ, because He is the true way that made it every man who changes the world. He is the truth. He has listened to His words, copied His example. This is the life that will live in every man and every woman. The fourth and final truth is that those who receive the true life are having the power to become servant of God and go back to the eternal world. How are we going to respond to this life? This is the decisive question. The fullness of light has come, the glory of God. What are we going to do with it? In John 2:19, condemnation comes to those who reject the light, who reject the name of Christ. In John chapter 1:12, however, John says, "Let us receive him to them who gave the light to become the children of Christ." And the fact that they were given the right was the translation of the Greek word exousia, which means the power to do something. A literal translation would be they were given power to become a children of God. Only those who embrace the true life, Jesus Christ, are given the power to become the children of God. This power to live as His children is not something that we can manufacture ourselves. It was a power from our God. We don't have anything ourselves that we can. We must receive this power from Him. And how did we receive it? Well, the true power is for those who believe in His name. As many as receive Christ by faith, they are given the power to become the children of God. So we must come into a faith relationship with Christ, the source of the life, in order to have power to become a children of God. We must embrace the soul of the life of Christ. So in John chapter 10, Jesus compares saving faith to the relationship of sheep tied to the shepherd. And I want to just end with some thoughts about this. It is this kind of faith that we have to have, the faith of sheep. It's interesting to consider the context of Christ's instruction in sheep in the relationship to the shepherd. Jesus shares with his third sheep after he opened the eyes of a blind man who had been born blind. Christ opened his eyes so that he could see and walk in the light for the first time. And the attribute is this, that he compares saving faith to the relationship. In John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, it says this about those who believe. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they can never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand." In another place, it says, "I am light of the world, and he follows me, will not let him walk in the crystal of God, the way of life." So, in other words, we must follow Christ as sheep. Follow the shepherd in order to walk in the light of life. We must look to Christ for goodness, as sheep look to the shepherd for guidance. We must look to Christ for help, as sheep look to the shepherd for help. We must wait upon Him, and He will help us in guidance. The blind man needed this message because he had seen the light of Jesus and was ready to follow Him, but immediately he faced difficulty. The light of Jesus turned against him. They kicked him out of the synagogue and he was ostracized from the religious community that he belonged to. He was alone. What was he to do? Well, he must trust in Jesus and his sheep, trust in Jesus. The sheep doesn't know the way to go. He doesn't have the reason. He doesn't have the courage and the moral backbone to remain faithful. He must retain his faith grip in the Savior in order to do his worst fears and for the same decency. He could not remain faithful to Christ without help from the people. Are we really becoming sheep? This is the kind of relationship that we must have in order to walk in the right way. Christ is the source of life, but we must believe Him and follow Him as sheep in order to have His right way. we're living in the last days, darkness is increasing on the world. The world is dark with ignorance of God. However, we are called to be light in the world. We are called to show forth the light of knowing and following Christ, the way of this world. The world needs a transformation of this light for our lives. It's an extraordinary privilege to reflect the light of Christ to the world. May we understand how great a privilege this really is, because Christ's light is eternal. Amen. Let's pray today. Dear Heavenly Father, it is truly amazing that you are the light of life, and you have been coming into our hearts from the time we were born, and you are coming into the hearts of all of mankind. Father, we want to follow that light, want to walk in that light, and keep following their people. We pray that you would forgive us for our faith and faith to walk in the world. We pray that you would teach us to keep you in prayer and to walk with you and talk with you. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of revealing your faith to us, how we can walk in the light. We just thank you for being upon us, for being experienced, the light of the light. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your love.